Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Gracious Father in heaven, we count the privilege again to come into your presence. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. And Father, we thank you for this music. We thank you for the singing. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day in which you've given us to live. Now we ask that you'd bless this message. May it be attended by the presence of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, we thank you. Amen. Before I actually get into this message today, I want to talk a little bit about it. This is part one. This is the abomination of desolation. I've divided it into two parts. This presentation revolves around three temples. Okay, we're going to only look at the first temple today, and then Monday night at the Holiday Inn, we'll be back at the Holiday Inn, we're going to look at the Abomination of Desolation, part two, and there we will look at the next two temples. I have a lesson for those of you that will be there Monday night, so you'll be able to work your lesson on the Abomination of Desolation. Also on the website, those of you that have been coming to the meetings, you know that I have that website. You can go and download Monday night. I'll put a whole manuscript on the Abomination of Desolation on that website so that you'll be able to get that. If for some reason you do not have the ability to download that, your table leaders will make sure that you get a copy. All you need to do is ask the leader at your table for a copy of the program. Let's begin by taking our Bibles and turning to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Jesus and his disciples are sitting there on the Mount of Olives. They're visiting together. And they ask Jesus some very important questions. At the very beginning of our series of meetings back at the Holiday Inn, we started with these verses. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age," or the end of the world. And then Jesus begins to share with his disciples many different signs that would point to the end of the world and also to the destruction of Jerusalem. We've looked at those signs. False prophets, false Christ. Signs in nature, signs in the political world. Boy, are they not coming true around us today. Wow. Signs in the social world. Isn't it amazing? This week, California has now legalized same-sex marriages. Amazing. Now scientists are saying that it's a natural thing. Since we have come through the evolutionary process and we really descended from animals, in the animal world, homosexuality is a natural thing. Amazing times in which we're living. So Jesus points out all of these signs, and then he gets to verse 15. Now I'd like to turn your attention to verse 15. Jesus then says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him," what? "Understand." So Jesus points to Daniel as he speaks about the abomination of desolation. Now, what we're going to find in our study is that there are three abominations of desolation. And each one of these abominations of desolation are connected to a temple. So that's easy to remember. Now, since Jesus mentioned Daniel's name in conjunction with the abomination of desolation, I think we need to go back and see what Daniel has to say about this subject. So let's take our Bibles and turn now. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, we're going to begin with verse 1, and we're also going to read verse 2. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Now, in these first two verses, Daniel provides for us a concise historical background to the remainder of the book which follows. It begins with God's people being taken into captivity. And at first glance, we would think, boy, Nebuchadnezzar was this evil, mean, land-hungry, money-hungry, land-grabbing individual. And how in the world was this man able to attack God's holy people? What's going on here? I thought God protected his people. Well, the Bible makes it clear that the Israelites had done something that caused them to fall into disfavor with the God of heaven, which led to their captivity. Now, this is going to help us understand this abomination of desolation. Let's take our Bibles now and get a little more history and insight into why God allowed the Babylonians to come in and attack the Israelites. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 5. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 5. The Bible will begin to unfold before our eyes the reason why the Israelites were attacked. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was upright and righteous in the sight of the Lord his God. Is that what the Bible says? No. The Bible says that he did evil in the sight of his God. Verse 6. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in the temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations which he did. Now isn't that an interesting word? Remember, we're talking about the abomination of desolation. So you may want to underline that word, abomination. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations which he did, and what was found against him, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. Now, unfortunately, Jehoiachin, his son, didn't do much better. Notice with me verse 9. Jehoiachin was, by the way, he was 18 years old. You'll notice there's a little number 1 beside where it says 8 years old. It takes you to the center margin or the marginal reference of your Bible. He was 18 years old. Mistranslation. It'd be hard for an 8-year-old to do all the things that he did. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days, and he did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord. At the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned him and took him to Babylon with the costly articles from the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, reign over Judah and Jerusalem. So now we have Zedekiah ruling. What does he do? Verse 11 and onward. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck. and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Wow. Every king doing evil, hardening their hearts, taken off into captivity. But what about the people? What about the preachers or the priests of that day? What about all the other individuals? What was going on with them? Well, look at verse 14. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the, what's that next word? Abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. So not only did king after king after king commit abominations and did evil in the sight of God, also we find that the leaders of the priests, the preachers, were committing abominations. The popular preachers of that day, the ones that were on TV, tongue in cheek. The popular preachers of that day, the popular leaders of that day, were also committing these abominations, which caused all the people to begin to do these abominations. And the Bible says that these abominations defiled the house of the Lord which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. So, quick question. Who is guilty of committing abominations? God's people. We could summarize it as God's people. The priest, the preachers, the people, and the kings. They were all committing the abominations. This is what led to their captivity. This is the very basis of the book of Daniel, how it begins. Now, it also says that they desecrated God's temple. Now let's go to verse 17. Notice what happens. Therefore he, God, brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, that was Nebuchadnezzar, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them into his hands, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, and all these who he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Now, why did all of this happen? Was this prophesied before that this was going to happen? That God's people were going to be so evil and commit so many sins, all in the name of God, that God was going to have to deal with them? He was going to send an alien force that would desolate them? They, God's people, were committing the abominations that led to their own desolation? By the way, we have used a term in our meetings called type and what? Antitype. You're going to find that the abomination of desolation that follows a pattern of three temples, you will also find that the principles that are conveyed in the first temple, or the first abomination of desolation by God's people and the destruction of the temple, is the foundation for the second destruction of the temple. And ultimately, what will happen down at the end of time. So those of you that are keenly aware of the typology that we've been looking at in the meetings, pay very close attention to all the ingredients that we're reading about here that are found in this story, because it's going to give us some very interesting insights into the second temple, and then those two temples, the first and second temple, really going to give us some insight into what will happen down here at the end of time. Now, let's continue. Verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her what? Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Wow. So the Bible tells us that God's people committed the abomination. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to be the desolator, and he took kings, he took articles, he took people. Cities were destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed. All because of the abominations of God's people. Okay? Are we clear? This is a type of the end times. Now let's continue. Just what were some of these abominations that resulted in their desolation? Since this was all done to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, then we need to go to the writings of Jeremiah and see what he has to say about this subject. Let's take our Bibles now and go to Jeremiah chapter 17. And we're going to look at verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 17, and we're going to verse 19. Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. Now this is Jeremiah. He's speaking now. Or God speaking to Jeremiah to say these words. Verse 20. And say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath as I have commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but they made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. They and their princes accompanied by men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall remain for how long? Forever. Now notice verse 26. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the palaces around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But here's that interesting word that begins verse 27, but. If you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I, who is I? God. I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be what? Quenched. Isn't this interesting? The major abomination was a transgression of the fourth commandment, ladies and gentlemen. That's what led to the destruction of the city and the destruction of the temple. God makes it abundantly clear through the prophet Jeremiah. I am warning you. Keep my commandments through a grace-saved, loving relationship with me. Be obedient to me, and I will bless you, and your kingdom will last forever. It will be a blessing to all the inhabitants. But if you continue to transgress my word, if you continue to walk in the ways and the abominations of those that surround you, if you continue to take heathen practices and mingling them with my teachings, I have no choice. I have no choice but to put a stop to the evil. I have to put a stop to it. My friends, this is so clear that no one, even a child, can understand this. Even a child can understand this. Sadly, the Jews continued breaking God's Sabbath, and thus inaugurated their own destruction and captivity. The abomination that led to their desolation was breaking the Sabbath. That's right. You see, there's a rule in the Bible. There's a principle called the first and the last. And if you look at the last abomination of desolation, which we will look at Monday night, in order to understand the last one, you have to go to the first one, because the first one reveals the principles that will be exhibited in the last one. Now, Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And I want you to notice Ezekiel chapter 8. We've been here before, but I want us to go back to Ezekiel chapter 8, and I want to look at verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 5. And while you're turning there, now we begin to understand the significance of what the Bible said to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath. The issue was over the transgression of God's fourth commandment. Now, the Bible also says that they were committing the abominations of the nations that were around them. So in other words, they were taking certain paganistic teachings and ideas and bringing them into the church, into the temple, mingling them. You see, the Roman Catholic Church was not the first one to do this. She learned it from apostate Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, then he said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now towards the north. So I lifted up my eyes towards the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was the image of jealousy in the entrance. So Ezekiel is in vision. Verse 6, furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great, what's the next word? Abominations that the house of who? Israel commits here. Ladies and gentlemen, we must understand this is the church of that day. This is the church that claimed to belong to God. This is the church that claimed to have truth. This is the church. And the reason why I'm emphasizing this is because I've had many people over the years say to me, Steve, it is so hard for me to believe that all these churches out there could be wrong about the Sabbath. How in the world could they be wrong about the Sabbath? And there's only a handful of people on this planet that keep the Sabbath. How can they be right? And all these other people be deceived? Ladies and gentlemen, as you go through the Bible, you will find the answer to that question. It's always been the minority that have followed God, and the majority have taken the wide way to destruction. Quick illustration. How many got on the ark? Eight. Elijah on Mount Carmel, how many were standing on the side of God at that time? God did make it clear that there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee. There was a remnant. The majority were deceived. Ladies and gentlemen, never ever, please, never ever Base what you believe on what the majority is doing. Always base it on what the Word of God says, regardless of what other people think or say. Remember, we read in our class that the Spirit of God leads us into how much truth? All truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. It's the Bible that leads us to an intimate, personal, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And God has given us His Word, every aspect of His Word, so that we might be aware of what's going on around us and to prepare us. You see, if all we do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're wonderful books, the Gospels are wonderful. But I see the Gospel all through the Bible, don't you? I do. I see it all through Scripture. But I also see warnings in Scripture that we need to heed. Every part of Scripture is divine and inspired by God. Let's continue. The Bible goes on to say in verse 6. For moreover, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again and you will see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and I saw, and there every sort of creeping things, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. Verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. Wow. Leaders. These are leaders and ministers, high-ranking people in Israel, in the church of that day. Popular men, theologians of that day. Guys that you would see on TV today if they were living, standing there with a scroll and talking about spiritual things. God was giving Ezekiel an insight into what was going on behind the scenes, which the human eye could not see. The multitudes and the crowds are mesmerized because they're not students of the Word. They're easily swayed because the man has so many degrees behind his name, and he's popular, and he looks good, and he sounds good, and the people say, it must be good. But the wise and the discerning individual, the one that is willing to turn the TV off, the one that is willing to take out the Word of God and study the Word of God, will be a very discerning individual. They will be wise. It's the simple and the foolish that simply are gullible. It's the wise that study Scripture. Bible goes on to say the last part of verse 11, each man had a censer in his hand and a thick cloud of incense went up. In other words, they're in the temple of God. They're carrying out spiritual, priestly, preacher duties in the name of God, but they're committing abominations. They have taken abominable things and mixed it with God's truth, and they're holding it out to the people saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. The people are sitting back saying, wow, holy men. Be careful. Be very careful. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. These stories that are given in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, are valid today. They give us insights into what's coming, and God gives us these examples. Read 1 Corinthians 10 when you go home today. God said that the things that happened to ancient Israel are examples unto us upon whom the ends of the world have come. Read the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Read the whole chapter. And also go home and read Romans chapter 1. You'll understand more about what's going on with this gay marriage and and this evolutionary idea of homosexuality in our genes from our quote-unquote ancestors, the animals. In verse 12, then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, turn again and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate. That's God's position in the sanctuary, to the north. The north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. That's the son of the sun god. The Hebrew says they were weeping for Tammuz in a lewd and idolatrous manner. They should not have been weeping for the death of Tammuz. Verse 15, then he said to me, see, the women had been deceived. God is showing us that the elders are deceived. The pastors are deceived. The women are deceived. The church is deceived. Jeremiah the prophet, they looked at him as a fool. If you've ever read the book of Jeremiah, you will look at them. I mean, look at him as though he's a fool. He came with a straightforward message from on high, and the people laughed at him and mocked him. When Ezekiel came with a special message, they laughed at him and they mocked him. He wasn't popular. He was not preaching a popular message, ladies and gentlemen. He had a straight-laced message from the Word of the living God, and it didn't fit with the mixture of paganism and Christianity. It didn't fit. And he said to me, verse 15, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again and you will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, a very sacred place, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east, and they were worshiping the sun towards the east. Ladies and gentlemen, that is so clear. Sun worship was in the church. God called it an abomination. I don't care what preachers say today. I don't care what theologians say. If we read the Word of God, the stories are crystal clear. The abomination was that the preachers had turned their backs on the seventh day Sabbath. They had turned their backs on the truth of God's Word. And yet they still looked holy. They were still in the temple and they were still worshiping. But they were worshiping something that was not pleasing to God. The type is right here. It's right here. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Verse 17, and he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? It's a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here. Where is here? It's his church. In my church. They brought all this stuff into my church. The preachers have brought this stuff into my church. And the people are so gullible because they haven't been in the Word. They're deceived. They're buying into all these abominations because it's popular. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I appeal to you by God's grace, get into the Word. Get into the Word. Know the Word of God so that your hearts will be solid, that you will understand the coming issues. Now you understand why the devil has so cleverly said in most of the churches today, we're New Testament Christians. We're not concerned with the Old Testament. The Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, is the foundation for understanding the New Testament. And there's no way you can understand the book of Revelation, which has at least or over 200 either direct or indirect quotes or words or principles taken from the Old Testament. The patterns are all in the Bible. Continuing on, verse 17, "For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have turned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose." We've talked about this before, but one more time. I want you to see something very, very clearly here this morning. And that is this. The last two abominations are the greatest abominations, right? Because each time we go to an abomination, God says the next one's even worse than the one before. Now, the second to last is sun worship. God says it's an abomination to me. And it's brought into my church and it's an abomination to me. I don't care how you dress it up, it's an abomination to me, God says. And then the last one, the branch to the nose. I've shared with you what that means, but I want to do it one more time. The Israelites were now, because of their belief system and all these other abominations, it led them to the ultimate abomination. And that is believing in the immortality of the soul. To believe that the dead are not really dead. You see, the first lie that Lucifer ever told was the foundation. The first lie recorded in the Bible is, Eve, you can disobey God and you will not what? Die. That's the first lie in the Bible. He has now set the foundation for all the other lies that he has created. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that the devil wants your mind, he wants your heart, and he will do anything he can do to destroy you, to deceive you, to pull you away from Christ? In fact, he has 1,000 ways every day in which he endeavors to work to get at us. Our only safeguard, our only safety is to be hid in Christ Jesus, in his word. The days of having a frivolous, light, namby-pamby, happy meal relationship is over. We must have a deep, abiding connection with God now as we stand on the eve of the Advent. Jesus is about to come. And those that will stand the last day delusions are those that eat and drink and think Jesus. That's it. That's it. There's no more time for foolishness. We must hang on to the garment of Jesus because he has already warned us. Jesus himself from his own lips have warned us. He said, listen, in the last days, it'll be perilous times. And he also said this. He said that if it were possible, even the most astute, the elect, the most astute in Scripture could be deceived, the overwhelming deceptions will be so great that if it were not for my protecting hand, even God's people that are in the Word every day would be swept away. We must have on the righteousness of Christ to be able to stand. The children of Israel bought into the lie. The pagans around them, especially this stuff came from the Egyptians, that the dead are not really dead. The branch represented everlasting life, the evergreen branch. It's evergreen. The reason why the children of Israel would hold it to their nose is because they would offer up their children as sacrifices to these pagan gods. And their children would be burned on these altars. And the smell of burning stench is horrible. And they would hold the branch to their nose so that they would smell the pungent smell of the evergreen instead of the burning flesh of their babies. What led them to this deception? What would lead a mother to offer up her little baby as a sacrifice to a pagan god? You have to slip a long ways. And this list of abominations shows us how it happens. They would hold the branch to their nose. God said that is the ultimate. So what do you have? The last two abominations is the issue with the Sabbath and the issue with the state of the dead. If the devil has us believing that the dead are not dead, then he can convince us, even if we're not convinced about it now, he can convince us eventually that we can communicate with the dead. And demons in disguise, impersonating human beings, will appear and tell us that the Bible is not for real, that they've been to heaven and we don't have to pay much attention to Scripture. You say, oh, Steve, you're being silly now. You're just being foolish by saying that. Oh, no. No. I've had too many people over the years come and tell me that they've had that experience. I know it's real. We have no idea what's coming on this planet. No idea. Next time you're sitting in front of the TV and you're watching some silly foolishness, I pray that the Spirit of God will bring such conviction upon your heart and say, your probationary time is running out. Time is fast drifting away. This is time in which you could be fortifying your soul for eternity, and yet you're squandering it right now. You do understand, ladies and gentlemen, that we are accountable for our time. Every one of us, including this preacher, we're accountable. It doesn't mean we're in the Bible all day long or we act like monks. But we need to act like Jesus is coming too. We should. We really should. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. Now, it's interesting to note that as you look at the sanctuary, the Ark of the Covenant was at the west end. God on purpose put the sanctuary and the presence of God at the west end. Even though the north is his position, he put it at the west end so that the back of the believers would be to the east. There's great significance right here about the children of Israel turning their backs on the west side of the sanctuary. That's where the presence of God is at. What the Bible is saying, they've turned their back on Him. The Ark of the Covenant contained what, ladies and gentlemen? The law of God, the two tables of stone written on by God's own finger, including the fourth commandment. In essence, they were turning their back on the law of God and they were worshiping the sun. They were putting the branch to their nose. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 9, verses 16 through 18 and end. These are our last texts for today. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 16. Daniel is in captivity in the Babylonian kingdom. Jerusalem is laying in ruins. The temple's laying in ruins. And Daniel very clearly spells out why it's like that. Daniel's in prayer. And you know, my friends, this is the kind of prayer that we should pray. He says, O Lord, O Yahweh, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our, what, ladies and gentlemen? Sins. Daniel understood it clearly. He says, it's because of our sins. It's because of the abominations that we have done. Your house, your truth, God, is laying in rubbles. And here we are, your people, we're in captivity because we transgressed your truth. We squandered our moment in time when you gave us an opportunity to shine, to convert the Babylonians. We became like the Babylonians. Oh Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, Let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. I want to be the kind of man, and I believe that you folks want to be the kind of men and women that want to be able to go before the throne of God and say, God, my conscience is clear. My heart is clean. I bow before you. I confess everything. And for your truth's sake, God, raise up your truth. Pull it out of the ashes. Make it shine. We're the ones that have let you down, Lord. And there may be some here today. In your own heart, you know you've let the Lord down. You've let Him down. The good news is it's not too late. God is a God of mercy, loving kindness. He's forgiving. He's long-suffering. I'll tell you what, if He wasn't a forgiving, loving God, I'd be vaporized before your very eyes. I have no right to stand before you and hold this Bible right now except for the mercy of God and because of His goodness. That's it. That's the only reason. The sins that Jesus has covered for me would overwhelm me and push me to the dirt. He's merciful. He's loving. He's kind. And He wants us, ladies and gentlemen, to love this truth like Daniel loved. To love God's truth with all of our hearts. And no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, don't listen to the devil when he says, well, you've done this and it's too late. You can't shine for Jesus. Yes, you can. Jesus is the master of fixing broke lives. I feel like Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. And yet he uses me. And sometimes I look towards heaven and say, how in the world? You must be so desperate that you've got to use me. Maybe you felt like that before. God has a work for all of us to do. Every person here. He wants us to be like Daniel. Daniel is a type of God's end time people. He is. He's a type of God's end time people. Daniel is, he is concerned about the truth. And in verse 17, now therefore, our God, hear the prayers of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Verse 18, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, and for your city and your people. And your people are called by your name. I like the part where it says in verse 18, your great mercies. Today as we close, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing our closing song. But I also want it to be an invitation. I want it to be an invitation to those as we sing the song all the way through together. I want it to be an invitation for those who want to say to Jesus today, Lord, I want to come clean. I want to stand for your truth. I want to be wholly and fully given to you. I want my life to be given totally to you. I make a full surrender to you. And I ask that you cover my past life of sin, that you cover me, and that you give me a brand new start today. As we sing, if you are moved by the Spirit of God to respond to that call, I want to invite you to come join me up here because I'm standing here because I need it. And then number two, those of you who sense a need to be baptized or rebaptized, and the Spirit of God has been pleading with your heart, and you know you need to take that stand, but maybe you've been hesitant, I want to encourage you today by God's grace to allow His merciful hand to reach out to you and enter into that covenant relationship with Him through baptism. I'm going to invite you while we sing to come forward. Now, I will forewarn you before we sing, the devil's going to give you every excuse in the world to stand there and not come forward. He's going to say, well, you know, there are people in your way. You know, folks will move out of the way. Don't let anything hold you back. There's a reason why. I'm really intense about this today. Today is the 10th anniversary of the death of my son. 10 years ago, on the 17th, 4:30 in the afternoon, he was electrocuted. In our youth building, in the chapel. And I am so thankful that I preached the sermon that I preached the Sabbath before the last train out. And I'm so thankful that my son told his friends that if anything happens to me, I'm ready. Sabbath afternoon, he told his friends that. If anything happens to me, I'm ready. I'm ready. He had no idea that 4:30 on Sunday afternoon, he would draw his last breath. We understand this is not heaven. This is not our home. Jesus is coming. He's trying to fit us to walk in the presence of holy angels. And I want to give you an opportunity today to do whatever you need to do with Jesus, to make a public profession. And it is important to make a public profession. Because Jesus has said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to have to be ashamed of you. So as we sing, let the Spirit of God have His way in your heart. And if there's a struggle and a battle going on, that lets you know you need to be up here. Because after everybody else is dismissed after the song, we're going to have a special season of prayer together. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in spiritual warfare, and we need a deep, abiding commitment with Jesus. So let's stand together, and let's sing our closing song together. And as we're singing, I want to invite you to come forward and say yes to Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, you know why each person has come forward today. I know it's because of the moving of your Holy Spirit. And we give all honor and all praise to your precious Spirit. Father, I pray for those that you are moving upon their heart right now that are not up here. And I pray that the sweet, loving voice of your Spirit will gently encourage them to take a stand for you. Loving Father, thank you for the time that we've had in this service together. Thank you for all of those that have come forward. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, are there those here today that would like to simply raise their hand and say, Lord, I want to be a part of that group that came forward. Would you like to just raise your hand where you're at right now? God sees the hands. Are there still others that would like to raise their hand? God bless you. Still others? Amen. Father, you have seen the hands. And I thank you for those folks that have raised their hands today. Go with us, Lord. Protect us and bless us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.